Okay, well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Today we're going to talk about page 3 in the Bible.
You think I'm kidding, don't you?
Today we're going to talk about who Jesus Christ was. Today we're going to talk about who Jesus Christ was and why he is the most important man who ever lived. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of man, right after the fall, it says in verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Adam, who told you you were naked? I didn't tell you you were naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? Did you eat of that tree? I told you not to eat of that tree. Did you eat of that tree? You ate of that tree, didn't you?" Well, that's not exactly what it says here. It actually says, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? That thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman who you gave me, she tricked me. She tricked me, and I ate of the tree." You know, it's always the woman's fault. And really, if you look at that, it's really not the woman's fault, it's God's fault. You know, God, you know, we had a good thing going here. We were good, we were happy. You know, if you wouldn't have given me that woman, everything would be great. When it was just you and me, you know, we laughed, we talked, we had a good time. But you know, you brought the woman here, and the woman just ruined everything for us. Look what this woman did. Right? Yeah, he said, well, look at it. Read it between the lines. He says, "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And so God went to the woman, and the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "Well, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity or division between you and the woman." He's talking to the devil. "Between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel." And I want to read verse 15 in the Amplified. It's very good. Verse 15 in the Amplified Bible says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." It's interesting because it says her offspring, right? And it says he. It doesn't say they as her offspring. It says he. "He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel." Now, this is the first time in the Bible where there is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. This right here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I have an idea, and you know, I don't know this for sure, but I have an idea that you shall bruise his head, or he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. I have an idea that's probably a colloquial expression. I mean, in other words, it's like a figure of speech. It means there's a deeper meaning to it than what we really know it is. And so, I mean, obviously, would you rather have your head bruised or your heel bruised? Well, neither one sounds, you know, very pleasant, but neither one also doesn't sound really bad, you know, something we could all live through. And so I think that there's probably a deeper meaning to it, you know, bruising a head and bruising a heel.
Well, these Bibles, the King James Version was translated in the 1600s, wasn't it?
Well, but still, the translation is accurate. In other words, when this was written, you know, we might say, you know, we might use a colloquialism, you know, like kick the bucket. Well, we know what it means to kick the bucket. It means to die or to croak, right?
Yeah.
Well, the old man finally croaked, you know. They wouldn't. They would have no idea. That's what it means. That's what a colloquialism is. It's a something or a figure. It's a figure of speech that has two meanings. And that's why I'm saying I think probably that bruise your head and bruise your heel, they have different meanings. Like kick the bucket or something like that would to us.
Sick as a dog.
Sick as a dog. Okay. Well, let's keep reading. We'll read in verse 16. Unto the woman. Back in Genesis chapter 3, under the woman he said, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. And that sorrow actually means labor, as in childbirth. And thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So, this was the first prophecy of Jesus. This is the first time that the devil knew about the coming Redeemer. Because what had happened is man now needed a Redeemer. He had lost his connection with God. He had lost his spirit. And he had lost the ability to commune with God. And really as important, believe it or not, God had lost his ability to commune with man. So, from this point forward, the devil knew about the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this point forward, it was the devil's mission to do two things. Number one, to keep Jesus from being born. Okay? And then number two, once he was born, to kill him. Those are the two things. And the devil did so many different things to keep him from being born. You know, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, they were enslaved in Babylon, they were enslaved in other places, they were conquered multiple times. A flood came in order to kill off mankind. Everything, all these things the devil did to break what we call the Christ line. And if you go to Luke chapter 3, we will see the Christ line. We're not going to read the whole thing because there's a whole bunch of names here, but we'll just hit the high points. Luke chapter 3. The Old Testament is filled with disaster after disaster befalling the people in Israel. I mean, think about this. The whole world was flooded in the days of Noah. The entire world was flooded. And it was only the grace of God and a believing man named Noah who saved mankind and who preserved the lineage. Because let's face it, if my father had never been born, or my father had been killed before I was born, then what would happen to me? So if one of Jesus' ancestors had been killed off before he could make sure the next generation came about, Jesus wouldn't be around. And that's called the Christ line. Here in Luke chapter 3, we'll see for just a minute. We'll look at this in verse 23. It says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. And we go all the way down to verse 38. Okay? We're not going to read all these names, but this is the lineage of Jesus. Verse 38 says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Jesus' lineage goes all the way back to Adam, right here, through his father Joseph, and then there's another place in the Bible where it goes back through Mary. It goes both directions. So, if one of these people in this line had been killed, what would have happened? It's possible that Jesus would have never been born. And so, from the time in Genesis chapter 3 until Jesus was born, and even the devil did everything he could to keep him from being born. And even after he was born, the devil did everything he could to kill him. All right? Look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. He's just listening intently. Matthew chapter 2. So the wise men, the magi, they came from Persia and they went to Herod's castle and they inquired of Herod, where was this Christ child? Where was this Savior? And so Herod said, well, you know, why don't you go look over in Bethlehem, okay? Go check it out over there. Maybe he's over there. And then Herod said to them, I'm not going to read the whole record. Herod said to them, well, when you find him, you come back and you tell me, because I want to know who he is. I really want to know who this Christ child is. Not because he wanted to worship him, because he wanted to kill him. That's what Herod wanted to do. So it says, and let's start at verse 11 here, Matthew chapter 2. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, that's Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And it was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth, listen to this, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. They went into that area and they said, you know what, we don't know who he is. So we're going to kill every single child under the age of 2. Wow. Wow. That's the lengths that the devil would go, working within people, of course, to try to kill Jesus before he could fulfill and become man's redeemer. Because remember, before Jesus came around, before we were born again, the devil owned the world. It was his world. He owned it. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. He was the God of this world, and it was his world. Luke chapter 4. Okay, and let's look at verse 5. These are the temptations of Jesus, but we'll just look at one of them. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In other words, he flashed it before his eyes. And the devil said unto him, all this power, and that's the word, that power there is the word authority, the Greek word exousia. All this power, all the authority I will give you, and the glory of it. I'll give you the power, and everybody will know it. You'll be the greatest man. Everybody will know that you are the one. All the authority I will give you, and the glory of it. For it is delivered unto me. And that means, that word delivered there means to be turned over. It was turned over to him. That's what it says in the Amplified Version. It was turned over to the devil. How? Well, when Adam sinned, He handed dominion of the world over to the devil. So, I will give you the power, and it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And you know, Jesus didn't get up and go, oh devil, you don't really have the world, come on, you can't give it away. No, Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I mean, Jesus, you know, didn't agree, but he certainly didn't rebuke him for saying that. Jesus knew that the devil was the god of this world. The devil pretty much owned the world and did whatever he wanted to do. Pretty much what he did. Okay, let's look at... Okay, let's look at some more sections here in Luke chapter 4. We're going to continue to read on, okay? We're going to continue to read on. In verse 9 it says, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here. Took him up to the very, very high top of the temple. And you know, what the devil is doing here is he's challenging Jesus' pride. You know, one of the many, many sins come from pride and really thinking too much of yourself. And he challenges him. If, you know, they say you're the Son of God, I don't really believe you. Prove it. Prove it. You're not really the Son of God. He says, he brought him to the highest part of the temple and says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee and to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, for a period of time. So, here's the question you have to ask yourself, right? If Jesus had chosen, was it within his nature to sin?
Yes. If he chose to, he chose to.
Because he had to be. It had to be for him. See, that's the thing that people need to understand. For Jesus to be the Redeemer, in Corinthians, Jesus is called the second Adam. Or the next Adam. If Jesus was to be man's Redeemer, he had to be capable of fixing what Adam broke. He had to be capable of living his life without sin. And so it has to be within his nature to sin. Because really, you can't be tempted. Just the word temptation alone implies that you have the ability to sin. Does anybody here like chocolate?
No.
Does anybody here not like chocolate?
Yes.
See, I don't really like chocolate. I like that, you know, you'll go to Chili's, you'll go to a restaurant and they'll have these cakes that are just, you know, the chocolate decadence, death by chocolate, you know, the chocolate mountain volcano explosion. You're a chocoholic. See, I don't like that kind of stuff, so you can't tempt me with it. You can say, oh, would you like a piece of chocolate cake? If you stay around, we'll give you chocolate cake. And I'm like going, I don't really like chocolate cake that much. So that doesn't tempt me. But if you've got a really, really good cookie, then that's my thing. I really like cookies. So see, I really can't be tempted with chocolate, but I can be tempted with cookies. And there's other people, you know, that they can be tempted with, you know, different kinds of things. You have to be susceptible to it to be tempted. Well, see, Jesus, by the very nature, he had to have been able to be tempted. He had to be able to succumb to whatever he was being tempted with to be tempted. Okay, let me show you something. Look at James. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1.
13:15.
In verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, or when he is when he has endured the temptation, when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now think about that. This says, first of all, there's a really couple of pretty good nuggets of truth here. God can't be tempted. Why can't God be tempted?
He's God. He created him.
That's right. Because what have you got that's going to make God do anything? You don't have anything God wants. You can't do anything that God would want. You know? There's nothing so grandiose, so great that God would go, oh, I've got to have that. You know? I mean, I might get you to do a lot of things if I offered to give you, you know, a new Lexus or something, right?
Or a million dollars.
People do all kinds. There used to be a game show, remember when we were kids, called Anything for Money, where people would do all kinds of crazy stuff for money.
Let's make a deal.
Let's make a deal. That's right. People would dress up in kooky costumes and put themselves on national TV to be made fools of. That's right. People would eat snakes and spiders and bugs and crickets and.
I do that for $50,000.
Yeah. See, there you go. So you can't tempt God because you don't have anything that God would want. And that's why you can't tempt God. But the other interesting truth in this verse is it says God doesn't tempt. See, when things are going bad, when things are going wrong, you can't say, well, God's doing it, because He doesn't tempt people. He doesn't do that. But Jesus Christ could be tempted. He was a man like Adam, who could be tempted and who could succumb. But guess what happened? He didn't do it. The devil tempted him with all. The devil offered to give him the entire world. Everything in the world. Whatever he would want. Whatever he desired. He could have. He could have.
Yeah, he already had it.
Well, but it must have been. It must have been something for him to consider if he would have been tempted by it.
Uh-huh.
But he chose not to sin. That's what's so amazing about him, is that he could have sinned, but he didn't. You know, at one point in time, the devil was God's second in command. There were three archangels. There was Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And Lucifer, which means light bearer, you know. Did you know that? Yeah, he was an angel. Lucent. You know, there's the luminous. It's, you know, our lights are luminous. He was an archangel. He was Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. He was God's second in command. And what did he do? He rebelled. He rebelled against God, and he took a third of the angels with him, and they became the devil and devil spirits. His second in command tried to rebel. And so what does God do? Then He creates this world called earth, and He puts man on it, and He puts man in charge of the entire earth. He gives him dominion over the entire earth. And what happens?
He rebels.
The same thing. He rebels. God's really, on earth anyway, God's second in command. He rebels. And he chooses, instead of to follow God, to follow the devil. And so now here Jesus comes along. God brings Jesus to come along. And to clean up the mess, but the devil tries to do the same thing to him that he did to Adam and Eve. He tries to get them to follow him instead of following God. But in this instance, guess what? Jesus did the right thing. And because Jesus was obedient, that's why he earned his place. That's why he earned his position at the right hand of God, and that's how he redeemed mankind. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. It's kind of warm in here, isn't it?
12:7. No, I turned the air up in there, but I didn't turn it on in here.
Okay, Romans chapter 5. Got a page number?
It is.
Yeah. this will set it out so clearly right here in Romans chapter 5 about what Adam did and that Jesus came along to fix it. All right, verse 14. Now, let's start back in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, who ate of the fruit first?
The girl.
Adam, Eve did, right? Well, why didn't it say that she's the one that caused the sin?
Because
she was tricked. She was tricked into doing it. See, God judges people according, to their heart. It wasn't willful on her part. She was tricked to do it. But when Adam came along, he ate of the fruit, knowing full well what he was doing was wrong. He knew it. And that's why he's really the one who sinned first. And that's why the sin passes down through the man. The sin is actually passed down through the man. It says here, right here in verse 12. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, and that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, that's Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, that's Adam, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In other words, it only took one sin to condemn man, but the price that Jesus paid covers the multitude of sins, every single one. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And what happens when you're condemned? You're dead, right? If you go to court and you're condemned, guess what? You're going to be put to death. The offense, and that was what we earned, right? The wages of sin is death. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You get life. Instead of death, by condemnation, you get life. For as by one man's disobedience, this is verse 19, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus came to fix what Adam messed up, and it was his obedience. And not just his obedience, but his obedience unto death. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. See, what it took to save mankind was a man living his life, having the possibility of sinning, being able to sin just like Adam did, but never actually committing a sin. Now think about it. Desmond, have you committed any sins today? Even little tiny ones?
Probably.
Probably so. I probably have too. Sometimes I get that out of the way before breakfast, Think about it. It's tough for us to go a day without doing something wrong. Having a bad thought, losing your temper, getting mad at somebody when they cut you off in traffic. It's tough to go a day without doing that, without doing some sin of one kind or another. But Jesus Christ did it his entire life. He went his entire life without committing a sin. And he was capable of it. That's just an amazing thing that he did to live his entire life and not sin one single time. Wow. And then, instead of living his life and having a great life, he chose to die. He chose to be executed. A horrible, terrible, torturous death. They made crucifixion that on purpose they made it horrible. It took people days to die sometimes. They did it on purpose.
I almost feel like they did it worse on him.
He was beaten and beaten and beaten. And let me tell you something. If you've seen The Passion of the Christ, it's pretty bad. But that's probably nothing. There's actually a period of 21 hours in the Bible. There's another teaching I do. There's actually a period of time of 21 hours in the Bible that is silent. Because see, Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning. Okay? At 9 in the morning, he was crucified. But he went before Pilate, you know, where Pilate stood the two men up and said to the crowd, do you want us to release this murderer? Or do you want us to release this man who has done nothing? Talking about Jesus. Okay? And that was done at noon. Now, how can that occur on the same day if Jesus is crucified at 9 in the morning but hasn't been crucified yet at noon? Well, it happened the day before. The day before he was crucified was the day that Pilate stood up and asked the crowd, which of these men do you want me to spare for Passover? That's the last thing that you hear until the next morning at 9 when he's crucified. 21 hours in the Bible, there is silence.
Everybody said no.
Yeah, because the religious leaders and the crowd that incited the crowd wanted Jesus to be crucified. People went out in the crowd and they incited the crowd to say no. But my point is that there's 21 hours that there's nothing spoken. We don't know what happened in those 21 hours, but we can certainly speculate that it wasn't very pleasant. So, and Jesus knew it. He stood in the garden and he said, if there's any other way, please, let's figure out another way. But when it came right down to it, he chose to die a horrible, horrific death. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. In verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did it willingly. He was killed for crimes that he didn't commit. Wherefore, verse 9, wherefore means because of this. God, because of what? Because of his obedience to death. Because of his obedience, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, he wasn't just handed this title as the Messiah. He earned it. He earned the title. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He's earned the right to have his name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, the man, the humbled one, the man who was beaten, who could have sinned but didn't, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He earned it. He earned his place to redeem mankind. He earned his place in heaven. He earned the place where his name is above every name. One other place I want to go, but it's not in here. It's not in my notes. We're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 22.
Luke chapter 22.
Okay, in verse 39, it says, "And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." And I believe, I think it's in another record, but it's I believe it's Peter, James, and John that's with him, at least Peter and John. "So when he was at the place, he said unto them," in verse 40, "Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed." So, you know, here this man is. He knows he's about to be arrested, and he knows what lies ahead of him in the next few days, to be tortured and to be killed. And so he goes out to pray, and he takes his most... You know, he had his circle of disciples, right? He had the disciples, and then he had the 12 apostles. And then he had his innermost circle, the innermost circle of his apostles, and he took them with him. Peter, James, and John took them with him. And this is who he took, the most trusted apostles that he took with him. Yeah, great guys. So he kneeled down in verse 41 and he began to pray in verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That he said to God, "I know what's going to happen. Is there any other way? Is there a plan B? Have we even talked about this? You know, maybe we can talk about this. Maybe we can discuss this." That he really didn't want to go through this. Now, he never said to God, "No, I'm not going to do it." But it was okay. He went to God in question and said, "Is there any other way?" And he was so distraught that it says in verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." An angel actually had to come down to earth and minister to him. Verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And I've heard it said that you can actually sweat blood. I read somewhere about the crucifixion that there actually is a human condition where you can actually sweat blood. Things are so intense.
That was that Gatorade commercial.
The Gatorade commercial, okay.
Sweat Gatorade.
Michael Jordan sweats Gatorade. Jesus sweats blood. Okay, let's keep reading. In verse 45, "And when he rose up from prayer..." Now, who did he take with him? His most trusted apostles. The inner circle, the guys that really knew that he could count on, right? And what did he say? "Stay here and do what? Pray for me. Pray. Stay here and pray." "When he rose up from prayer," verse 45, "and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping." His most trusted group, they're asleep. And I can see him walking up and kicking them. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe he didn't kick them. He probably didn't. Maybe he just...
It sounds like they were so exhausted. They were just worn out.
You know, but here he needs... This is his time he needs it the most. And these guys... Jesus was truly alone. There was no one on earth that stood with him through this. He had to do it all himself. Even his most trusted disciples, when he said, "Just sit here and pray for me, okay?" They fell asleep. And he said unto them, "Why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And there's another record in another... There's actually a record in another gospel where he actually goes and wakes them up a couple of times. It just didn't happen once. He actually went and woke them up and then went back and prayed and then came back and woke them up again. Verse 47, "While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And so here he was. This is where he was arrested. And I always enjoy when I have seen at the beginning of the Passion of the Christ, and it starts with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and the devil's just kind of floating around, you know, around him, trying to get him to sin, trying to, you know, again, tempting him, getting him to, you know, to renounce what he was called to do. But he wouldn't do it. He didn't do it. And because of that, man now can be redeemed. Let's look at, we'll close that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so the devil had won, right? He crucified the Lord Jesus. The devil had won. Jesus was dead.
So.
That's right. So he thought. The devil thought he had finally won. He had beaten. He had beaten God once again.
There's one little question.
Okay.
All the devils that everybody talks about and all these demons and all this stuff. Is that the same devil you're talking about?
Uh-huh. Sure. I mean, I believe in God, right? I believe that God has angels. And God has children, right? Well, the Bible also talks about the devil, and he has his angels, which we call devils or demons. And he has his children, people here on earth that work for him. And frankly, a lot of them don't even realize that they're doing that, that they are working for him, but they are. You know, some people do it unknowingly.
Yeah.
You know, just living, yeah, or just, yeah, or just whatever, whatever people do. Well, let me do this. I'm about done. Let me wrap this up, and then we can talk about that, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, the devil thought he had finally won. He thought he had finally crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was going to have the world to himself again. He was again going to be the ruler of the world and the God of the world. Well, because Adam sinned and gave the world over to the devil. And basically, he could do whatever he wanted. The devil could do whatever he wanted to do. It was his world. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and all of a sudden there was somebody on earth who had dominion over the devil and over his spirits. He could cast out demons, and his followers could cast out demons and devils in his name. Right? But if Jesus was dead, the world was back in control of the devil.
He had other people too.
Well, let's look at what the Word says. All right? It says in verse 6 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," or mature, that should be mature. Like, in other words, versed in the Word, mature in the Word. "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." What happened is, once Jesus died and He rose, and He ascended, men were able now to be born again. And they could walk with the power of Christ. And they could use the name of Jesus Christ. And they could heal. And they could cast out devils. And they can control what goes on here. It's no longer the devil's world if we know about the authority that we have in Christ. Right? It's huge. And we're not going to get into it for time, but we'll pick it up probably next week. And we're going to talk about more of this over the next 2 or 3 weeks about the mystery. This is kind of this is the mystery. The mystery is that we could be born again, that we could have Christ within us, that we could walk with the power and authority of Christ. And that it wouldn't just be one man walking around, right? Or even a small group. Or even a small group of people. It wouldn't just be one man or a small group of people, but it could be anybody and everybody who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ could walk with the power and authority of God and with the Spirit of God within them and able to rack and ruin the devil's kingdom. That's the mystery, and that's why if the gods of this world, if the devil would have known it, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay? We'll pick up more of this next week. Pretty exciting stuff, huh? We'll pick up more of this next week. We're going to talk about the mystery here for the next 2 or 3 weeks.